I thought this morning we ought to talk about being engaged, because that's what a lot of you come here to get. And my daughter went to Bible college. I was hoping she'd get a good husband, and he would come ask me for her, and we'd talk about Bible things and all that. She didn't get one date while she was there. Cost me $10,000 to figure that out. She came home and she met this guy and she wanted to play basketball, and I know she hates basketball, so I go, uh-oh, something's wrong. But anyhow, got a real good son-in-law, and he loves the Lord and is serving the Lord. Engaged means to be agree to marry, to be occupied, or to be mechanically interlocked. That same daughter, my only daughter, when she learned to drive, we taught her to drive on a standard transmission. How many of you know how to drive a standard transmission? From West Virginia, most everybody does. What a horrible state to learn how to drive transmission, standard transmission, I don't know. Because the hardest part of driving a standard transmission is starting on a hill. So my wife thought, well, she ought to start where the hardest place. So we took and went her, she went her down to the bottom of this hill. And I had one of the 300 cars I've owned, and it was a little standard transmission. And so she said, okay, it's not a busy hill, so go ahead and let the clutch out. But when you let the clutch out, you know, you got to put your foot over on the gas. And to do that, you got to take it off the brake. So you got to be really quick. Well, after about 15 tries, my wife is just roaring laughing and my daughter is bawling. And it's not a good scene. Anyhow, this is a mechanical transmission. Whoop, I got to go back. There we go, and I get the pointer. This is the flywheel that bolts onto the engine. The engine's sitting right here. I thought you ought to get a course in mechanics this morning. And this is your throwout bearing that spins all the time. And this is the shaft that goes outside of the bell housing where the clutch hook's on. This is a slave cylinder. That's a newer model. Used to be a rod there, and that would go up with a little thing to your clutch, and your clutch is inside. You push that down, that pushes that over. That pushes this in, which relieves these fingers who hold this clutch together. There's two pieces of asbestos there. And when you push the clutch in, it disengages the clutch, and the car stops. Real easy. After you learn it, it's nothing to it. You can hold a vehicle on the hill by holding the clutch out part way. Until you learn that, it is frightening. You know, there's another use of the word engage. When you talk to a person about whatever they're doing, you either can say, boy, they're really engaged, or, they're not really engaged in that. In World War II, it was proven that only 17% of the soldiers truly engaged the enemy. The rest of them hid. They were so afraid that they just stayed in their foxholes. Only 17% came out of the foxholes and actually took on the enemy. They determined that before the next war, they would never have that problem again. Now, I won't get into the whole ramifications of it, and it'd be an interesting study, but when they went to Vietnam, men engaged the enemy. But it also created some tremendous emotions that these men brought back from the war, because they now were right out there and engaged. When I went to Bible college, I walked into a chapel one day, like you would walk into any chapel. I was in my second year of 3 years of Bible Institute, when the college, then it was just an institute. And I sat down just like I would normally sit down. And then the speaker came up and spoke like any speaker would speak. But that day, God really challenged my heart. I don't know what he said. I don't remember now what the message was about. I know who the speaker was. That's all I remember about it. But I do know this, that was one of the deciding days of my life. There was a deciding day at 5 when I accepted Christ. There was a deciding day at 9 when I made a decision. As a 9-year-old boy, I often sit in church and think, what is God doing with the people in this congregation today that I can't see? Because as a 9-year-old boy, nobody could see that I wanted to publicly confess my faith. At 11 years old was a significant day I was baptized. When I was 14, I sat over on this portion. We had a missionary speaker. And it was a day when God was working in my life. And I walked forward and said, I don't have a clue what I'm going to do, but I want to take and be available. But when I was in Bible college, the first year and a quarter, I had a lot of fun. But I wasn't engaged. That day changed my life. That day is when I took life serious. I remember leaving that chapel and going over to my room. I skipped lunch. I got down on my knees before God, and I said, God, I am done playing around. Life is too serious. I am going to be fully engaged with what I'm doing here. That's the idea that I believe that is found in where Rob left off last night, where Peter is told by the Lord, look, I want you to follow me. He had told him that 3.5 years before, would you follow me? He followed him. But when things got tough, he disengaged. He pushed the clutch in. And his heart was no more engaged in the Lord's work. And Jesus had to remind him one more time, Peter, follow me. Now, what does it mean to follow? I like what the Old Testament defines it in, and it means behind or what comes after, to engage in a calling or way of life, pursue something. In the New Testament, it's go or come, behind or company to follow. Now, let me give you an illustration of a horse. I know where I'm going with this one. When you're on a horse, wherever, this is going to be profound, so just get ready for it. Wherever the front end goes, the rear end has to follow. But when you're on that horse, and the horse is not supple, he's not with you. You can feel a horse in your hands on the bridle. If you're holding that bridle with all hands and pulling back, you're not going to feel a thing. All you're going to do is inflict pain and misery, and the horse will be out of balance, and it's not fun to ride a horse like that. But when a horse is in complete control and he's supple, that means he will bend. So when you're going around a corner, the front end's going this way, the rear end, if it's going that way, the horse is going to be out of balance. When the rear end automatically follows the front end in succinct, it is nothing more beautiful to me than to watch a horse. It's interesting, I used to go to the Quarter Horse Congress, which is the largest horse show in the world in Columbus, Ohio. And they would take and put on music, and then they would do what they call freestyle reining. The horse comes out with a lone rider with the music, and it's choreographed. And by the way, it's interesting, no horse I ever saw win a choreographed with rock music. Horses don't fit rock music. You know, they don't come out like that. That would be a spastic horse, you know, totally out of joint, you know. That horse is great. A horse is graceful. The most beautiful thing I ever saw was with this orchestra music in the background with this gal on this horse with long flowing train. And this horse is loping around, and then she's going down to their full speed. That train is out, and she just picks up on that rein. That horse drops right down in the rear and just slides for about 70 feet and stops. And then she just picks up that rein and spins that horse just like this, just in a circle. It's just unbelievable. It's beautiful. I remember my son one day, I had been down to church early, had fresh snow, some ice had formed, and so I was coming around the back driveway, and the car rear end didn't follow the front end. It went all the way around. So I thought, this would be a good time to teach my son how to drive on ice. So I went up to church, and I said, you can drive. We were on our way to school. I was going to drop him off. And he said, I said, why don't you drive? And he said, okay. So he jumps in the car, and, you know, he's 16 years old. I got everything under control. And I said, when you go out around and out back here, watch it. It's a little slippery. I warned him, even. So he goes out there. He's not even smart enough to look that where my tracks are, there's a whole problem. So he comes out there, and he just, and I go, Hey, you do have it under control, don't you? A lot of times I think we say we're following Christ, but the back end's not following the front end. The synonyms of follow are, or engagement, which is, I'm going to demonstrate, following is really following is engagement, means unavailable. You that are engaged to be married, it would be great if on the forehead there was a neon sign, unavailable, or busy, or occupied. What are the implications, really, when I say I'm going to follow Christ? Would you turn to Matthew 16? Matthew 16. This is a powerful text. You know, Jesus didn't say, Peter at the beginning, 4:19, Matthew, hey, follow me, but you're going to do that. Well, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I'm so glad he didn't do that, because the people you disciple, you're not going to say the first time you disciple them, hey, by the way, this thing has got a terrible cost. He just says, why don't you follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Hey, that sounds fun. Let's do it. But now we're down serious. Now we're down to getting ready to launch these men out on their own. Jesus is getting closer to the cross. It's time to be very serious. In 16, Matthew 24, he says this. Jesus said unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, I want you to notice what that followed. Look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he, here's a word Mr. A would use, Dr. A, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chiefs and priests and scribes and killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter grabbed him, took him. He grabbed him. He was enraged at what he was saying and began to rebuke him, saying, and I don't think Peter says, oh, come on, Lord, get off it. We're tired of this. No, he grabbed him and he said, I want you to stop talking about that. You are not going to Jerusalem to be killed. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In another of the Gospels, Jesus added this. If a man should gain the whole world, and lose his own soul, what has he accomplished? Then he says to the disciples, if you're going to follow me, you see, I think what Jesus was saying there, not if a man would gain the whole world materially and lose and go to hell. That isn't what he's saying, because he's talking about himself. He's saying, if a man, soul, that part of me that is me, my soul is my personhood. My spirit relates my personhood to God. That's the connection. Jesus is saying, if I should gain the whole world, if I should, I had that opportunity. By the way, he could have said, I own it anyhow, but I've given the title deed over to Satan. But I'm going to buy it back. I created all this. But if I should gain it all, and I lose the purpose of me, the purpose of my existence. I came to go to the cross. I'm telling you I'm going to go to the cross. Peter's saying, you are not going to a cross. Whoa, where did that statement come from? That is nothing but the statement of Satan. The end, the purpose of my life. He said, if I were to gain it all, but I was not to fulfill what the Father sent me to do, what have I gained? Nothing. You say, I don't know what God's going to have me to do. You know what? Almost everybody in this room doesn't know what God wants you to do. I really don't know what God wants me to do, but today. He may change it tomorrow. None of us have a clue except right now. So therefore, all of you that are sitting here and saying, these people come, these missionaries, and ask, what are you going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. You're fine. You're fine if you are engaged in what you're doing today. You'll be fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus says, Peter, I am engaged in my Father's will to come and die on a cross. You don't understand that. Don't tempt me. Don't say those things to me. And if you're going to follow me, here's the implications. You must first leave something. You know, I think sometimes these are things that are hard for us to understand, but they are pretty simple. If you're going to follow me, what's the implications of following? If you're going to follow, you have to walk away from what you were doing. I mean, Rob said that last night. He said, you're fishing, you walked away from it, and you left it. It implies that I'm going to take and leave my work. It's going to leave my security. I'm going to leave everything I had. Matthew left a tax job. The disciples left a fisherman's job. And if you're going to follow Christ, it may mean that you're going to have to walk away from your security. Paul had a wonderful ministry in Antioch, but God called him away from it. Paul in Asia, when I read in Acts 20 about him leaving the church of Ephesus, the elders, and the weeping and the carrying on and the grief and all that, but Paul said, I have to leave you because it's determined by God. I'm following. I'm leaving you because I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to go to Rome. It means I probably will have to leave my family. I visited with a man. He wanted to talk to me. It was in Iowa. He said, I think the Lord's calling me into church planting, and I want to talk with you. So I said, hey, I was in Ankeny, and I said, I'm coming back through. I'm actually here for the whole weekend. What time can we meet? He said, well, tomorrow's the first day of pheasant season. I said, yeah, I got my gun. And he said, well, why don't you hunt with us? I said, great. He said, well, let's meet early. So we met at 6 o'clock at Burger King in this little tiny town. And guy had been to Bible college. He was passionate. Man, I was all excited till he told me this. Said, the only problem is my wife won't leave her family. We live right next door to my wife's family. And she basically refuses to leave. I never did talk to her, but I wished I could have. Because she's really not a follower of Jesus Christ. If you can't leave all, you're not ready to follow him. Everything. I read an article in a missionary magazine that said this, being there but not there. It was talking about foreign missionaries, about how they go to the foreign field and some of them struggle being there, and because of the hardships, they turn to other means of not being there. And with the computer age, it has been told that some would spend 6 to 8 hours a day on the internet in America. They were in another country, but they really weren't there. Their whole heart, their whole eyes, their whole mind was on what was happening in America. There, but not there. But let me tell you something, that happens in America too. I remember being in a missionary's home, church planter, and I remember his wife saying to, they weren't with us, so I didn't confront the thing, but that woman told me, she said, every morning I call my mother at 8 o'clock and we talk for 2 hours. You're not there. You're still back home. There, but not there. When we leave, we leave. When a wife marries a man, he leaves his father and mother. She leaves her father and mother, and they go away. If she has to run over to her house every single night, or he has to run over to his mommy's house every night and watch Wheel of Fortune in Jeopardy, there's something really wrong with a marriage. Something wrong with a marriage if you watch that anyhow, unless you're over 65. Then you tape it, you watch it later. I don't do that, but my mother-in-law, my mother-in-law, she's 94. She has her earned rights. I deny myself. I lose all rights, or I lose sight of my own desires. To deny means to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. It is to forget all about me. It is to lose sight of my own interests. This has been a little hard for me. I have a lot of interests. As you know, I love to hunt. I love my shop. I used to love golf. I finally gave it up after I was so embarrassed one time. I said, when I can't do anything else, I'll ride a cart and hit that ball. I actually like so many things that I've had to use that as a thermometer of my own relationship with God. Because when I'm serving God, but I'm thinking about this and thinking about that and thinking about this, I'm not there. It's saying to God, all the things that interest me, they're not as important as you. I remember a pastor called one day and said, I'm about ready to retire. I'll have a semi-retired, I'll have a Social Security. Do you have any church plants that are about ready to graduate? You know, and I said, yeah, we do. We got one up in near Buffalo, New York. He goes, oh, they get a lot of snow. Oh, I said, well, we've got one in Florida. Yeah, that's awful hot and muggy. Before I got done, I was biting my tongue. Have you ever thought of denying yourself and following Christ? My wife is the perfect example of denying herself. Every grandmother would love to be near her children and her grandchildren. Our closest ones are 4.5 hours, the other ones are 7 hours, and the other ones are 27 hours. My wife can't travel anymore because her mother lives with us. She's lived with us for 6 years. She would be here in a heartbeat. She likes to travel more than I like to travel. But every day, she gets up and says, it is my responsibility to do what God wants me to do today. I deny myself. And I'd be happy with what God has given me to do. And she is a very happy, wonderful woman. Thirdly, it says, take up your cross. That means to reach down and pick up something. To raise or elevate it, lift it, pick it up. You see, when Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, he was not only willing to follow the Father's orders, he was not only willing to deny himself, he was picking up a cross. He was reaching out and grabbing something. He was grabbing God's will for his life. I find people, and I find in my own life, it isn't the hardest thing to follow. It is a lot harder to deny, but it is excruciating difficult to pick it up. My son, when he was 2.5 years old, the youngest one, he had a very strong will. I was the only person that could control him. My wife one day picked up some of the toy and put it away, and he walked over and got it and put it on the floor and dropped it and looked at her. 6 spankings later, she's crying. He's not crying. She is taking his hand and saying, pick it up. The 7th was a bare bottom with a stick, and he finally picked it up. And she won the battle for life with him. Sometimes I feel like my son. God's saying, there's something I want you to pick up. And I don't know if I want to pick it up or not. See, you probably look at me different than I look at myself. I know you do. You look at me and say, well, he enjoys preaching. He enjoys what he's doing. I do enjoy everything I'm doing. But sometimes it's a cross. There's no money. There's no missionaries. You work extreme long hours, and sometimes you don't see anything that's a value or result. And I could not walk away from what I'm doing because I know I'm doing what God has given me to do. I know it. And as we close, I want to remind you that Caleb was a man fully involved, fully engaged. My servant Caleb, because he was different in spirit, has followed me fully. He's engaged, and I will bring him into the land. But notice, surely none of the men who came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I why, because they did not wholly follow me. Mark 10:21, this person disengaged. He pushed the clutch in. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. The next verse said, he turned away. He pushed the clutch in and disengaged himself from Jesus. Another said, follow Jesus and follow me. He said, first let me go bury my father. These people never became engaged in the will of God. In Luke 19:13, he called the 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy, or in three other translations, be engaged in business till I come. I want to show you a couple pictures in closing. These are missionaries that recently, church planters that recently, in the last few years, they're still on deputation. You see, two of them are here. I admire them so much. They're fully engaged. This year, as we approved these new church planters, they thrill me because they're engaged. If I could tell you every one of their stories, there is nothing in my mind that makes me question that they're fully following, wholly following. They have left, they have walked away, they have said to their own desires, no. And they said, I'll do whatever God has called me to do. I'll pick up my cross and follow him. You all know the emotions of making those decisions. And I ask you, as I sat in a chapel, are you engaged as a follower in what God has called you to do today? It'll really make a difference in your studies. It'll make a difference in chapel. It'll make a difference in your Christian service. It'll make a difference in your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you are so interested in us that you would make it clear to us that we are to follow you and wholly follow you. And what a great comfort it is to have you out front. Help us to be supple. Help us to follow you wherever you go, trusting you completely with our life. We are so thankful you're our leader. In Christ's name, amen.